are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Mark 5, starting at verse 21. Jesus raises a dead girl and heals a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders, named Jairus, came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion, with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and told them to give her something to eat.
Great. Thank you, Jeff. Aren't these two, Jeff and Megan, such a blessing to us? Been with us a little over a year now. So grateful for them. You can pray for us too this week. We will be at a YMCA Christian Mission Conference. So Megan will be leading one of the small groups that's there. And Esther and I will be speaking to the Emotionally Healthy Marriage, to about 70 YMCA leaders from 16 different states. Esther and I have been looking at each other a lot these days saying, "Are we qualified to speak to the emotionally healthy marriage?" You might want to check in with her. Well, some things just go together. Oreos and milk, did that come up anywhere? It came up at our table. I think of our high school students, college-age students who were in London this summer. Of course, being in England, we had to try fish and chips. Phenomenal. It was so good, we tried it twice. Or in Ethiopia, they have coffee and popcorn. Little known fact, but it's the national classic, coffee and popcorn. Or a personal favorite of mine, this one was taught to me by my wife's uncle in Germany. His name is Jürgen. And years ago, he taught me, you take a German pretzel, you know, the big ones, and you cut it through the middle, and then you smear on it Nutella. Have you tried that chocolate hazelnut spread? Incredible. And an incredible pairing. Probably Nutella and anything would be an incredible pairing. You'll have to try it out. Today in Scripture, we have two things that go together. Faith and healing. And in fact, we have two stories that go together. This fall, we're studying stories in the Bible that feature kids, and today brings us to Mark chapter 5, the story of Jairus' daughter. We don't know her name, just keep calling her Jairus' daughter, but we do know that she was 12 years old. And then in the middle of this story, there's an interruption, isn't there? There's a second miracle thrown in, a woman who has been sick for as long as Jairus' daughter has been alive. And Jesus has time for both, doesn't he? Just as he has time for you and me this morning, I want you to know that you are no interruption to God or to his schedule. But I believe that you are here on purpose, and you are here this morning to meet him in his word, that he would speak words of life to you, that he would build faith and bring healing into your life. These two stories are an amazing encounter with Jesus and an invitation for you this morning as we walk through the text to trust him fully and personally. That will be the heart of the matter. So it begins, as you remember from the reading, with desperation. That's where the story begins. Jesus arrives by boat on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. Now we hear sea, and we think of probably oceans and salt water, but this is just like Lake Mille Lacs. It's a giant freshwater lake, and Jesus is immediately met then on the western shore by the crowds who are thronging to him. And among them is a synagogue leader. His name is Jairus. Now the synagogue was their equivalent of church, but it was much more than that culturally. It was like the town hall, the community center, the central hub of life in any Jewish city. And Jairus was one of the elders of the board, or you could think maybe like a city councilman. And as such, he is responsible for the oversight and activities of the synagogue. So you have to understand, as we're introduced to Jairus, and everybody else around would have known this, this is an important man. This is a respected man, and in this situation, he is also a desperate man because his daughter lie dying. The parent of a child who's dying will do just about anything to save their son or daughter. When my own daughters were still in the womb, they were diagnosed with twin-to-twin transfusion syndrome, which has a 90% mortality rate if left untreated. And as Esther and I wiped away the tears and we took in this diagnosis and what it meant, I watched my wife, for the first time, go into full-on mama bear mode. And she researched for days from bed rest. She consulted on the phone with multiple doctors from multiple states. The only hospital in Minnesota that had ever performed the kind of in utero surgery that our daughters would need to survive was Abbott, and they'd only done it 3 times. The doctors there were confident. My wife was not convinced. And I'll never forget the day that she called me and she said, "I need you to come home from work and to pack. I booked us tickets. We're flying to Texas tomorrow for surgery." And on Valentine's night, 2009, from a hotel in Houston, we called the surgeon at his house, and we said, "Doctor, we're sorry to wake you, but the condition is worsening, and we need surgery now." And that night, just before midnight, surgery happened. Jairus will do anything to help his daughter. Matthew and Luke also record this story, by the way. Maybe this week you'll read those parallel accounts. And Luke 8 tells us, in fact, this was his only daughter. This is Jairus' little girl. And it says that he fell at Jesus' feet. He pleaded in front of the crowds with Jesus, this highly respected man on the ground begging with Jesus, the healer, to come and help. And he does. And I want to ask you this morning, have you known this kind of desperation? When something happens that makes you, in your life, fall to the ground before Jesus, and it can be this kind or any number of different kind of situations, but this is so often, isn't it, where for us, our faith becomes real, and we move from some kind of casual belief in God, some casual church attendance, or minimal interaction with the Bible or reciting a prayer, and we are moved to the kind of fist-clenching, heart-pounding, real encounter with Jesus, the living God. when we fall on our face and we're at the end of our rope and we say, I cannot control this situation. Jesus, I need you to intervene. No one else can help. Jairus says to him, my little daughter is dying. Please come. Put your hands on her so that she will be healed. And I imagine, doesn't say, but I want you to just imagine this scene. And I imagine Jesus kneeling down and looking Jairus in the eyes and saying, let's go. Let's go. It says that a large crowd then followed them and pressed around them. Now, you and I, in the culture and the place we live in, we probably don't experience this much. But have you been in a place where you're literally like bouncing shoulder to shoulder with the people around you? Maybe it's, I mean, I remember as a kid trying to get out the Metrodome, you know, trying to leave a sports arena or a stadium. Or maybe you think of being to a sold-out concert and you are on the ground floor. There's people everywhere. Or you've been on Judson Avenue at the State Fair on a hot day. You know what that's like to be jostled around. And in Middle Eastern culture in Jesus' time, he and Jairus would have been jostled by the swarming crowds around them. Jesus, you have to realize, was a celebrity. At this point in the gospel narratives, everybody wanted to see him. Everybody wanted to touch him. Everybody wanted to talk to him. And among that chaotic scene was a woman who, like Jairus, was desperate to see Jesus. It says that she'd suffered from an illness of bleeding for 12 years. The text doesn't say for sure, but most scholars, as they look at how this is phrased in the Greek and the other details of the story, agree that this is very likely a problem with menstrual bleeding. Now, that is significant. Why is that? Because not only was she dealing with a medical condition, but stepping into a different culture, you and I have to realize she was dealing with a social and religious condition as well. This kind of bleeding puts someone into a temporary category called unclean. And maybe in your Bible reading you've run into that somewhere. So unclean meant that this person was not allowed to go to worship or have any regular interaction with people around them. For this woman, though, what's the problem? It wasn't temporary. This has been a 12-year condition where she is unclean, unwell, and unwanted. Not welcome in worship, not free to move about the city, not able to do errands in the marketplace, or spend time with friends. This woman was desperate. And she has done everything she could, it says in the story. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She'd spent everything she had, it says. And for what? It says she didn't get better. She actually got worse. But now Jesus had come to town and she's heard about him, about his power to heal, and she believed it. And she thought, if I could even just touch his clothes as he walks by, she knows, I mean, she can't go talk to him, but if she could even touch his clothes, then that would do it. And so she risks the social consequences and she goes for it. She presses through the crowds. Can you picture it? She's fighting her way through the packed crowd of people to the very center to where Jesus and Jairus are walking. And she reaches out her hand to touch Jesus' cloak. And as soon as she does, she's healed. And I love in this story how this woman's desperation, where the story begins, turns into boldness. The opportunity to see Jesus is there, and she goes for it. She brings her suffering to Jesus because he's the only one who can fix it. And I want to tell you, my brothers and sisters and kids in worship with us this morning, whatever is troubling you, have you learned to bring it to Jesus? Or are you still hanging back? Because that was the other option for the woman. Are you still hanging back on the fringes of the crowd, weighing your options and writing your own prescriptions? You see, one of the first characteristics of real faith is that it causes you to move. For both Jairus and the bleeding woman, they knew where to go and they went. So what is troubling you this morning or this week? What is weighing heavy on your mind? Because there is an open invitation for you today to bring your suffering to Jesus. To press through the noise and the tumult and the crowd and to reach out and touch him. As soon as this happened in the story, it says the woman could feel instantly that her bleeding was gone, it stopped, and her suffering was done away with. Jesus felt it too. I mean, we don't have a lot of details on how that happens or what that process was, but somehow he has felt power go out from his body like a surge of electricity that's jumping from one place to the next. And so Jesus stops, and he turns around in the middle of this crowd, and he says, "Who touched me?" Now you imagine leaving that stadium or being in the mosh pit, some of you in the 90s, I know you were there. Or being at the state fair and you whirl around and you say, "Hey, who touched me?" It'd be a ridiculous question. And the disciples, you can tell they're embarrassed by Jesus in this moment. And they're saying, you know, just kind of on the slide, "Jesus, there's people everywhere. There are literally hundreds of people who have been touching you," but Jesus knows. And he's scanning the crowd and he is looking face to face at the people and he is calling out, probably repeatedly, "Who touched me? Who touched me? Who touched me?" And Jesus knows. I mean, the woman has no choice but to go back. I think actually that Jesus knew who it was. But this is about the woman responding to him. So she turns around. She knows she has to go back. She's been caught, and the people let her through, and all eyes are on this woman, this outcast woman. And she falls at Jesus' feet, just like Jairus had done a few verses earlier, and she tells him what happened. And the text says she was trembling with fear. Because she's been discovered? Yes. Because of the embarrassment of her situation? Yes. Because of the sheer awe of being in the presence of her healer? Yes. But don't miss this fact either. Because she had touched Jesus, the Jewish rabbi, without permission and caused him to be ritually unclean. We're not Jewish, and this isn't 2,000 years ago, so we miss that. Without his permission, reaching out to touch the rabbi, she has committed a huge offense against this rabbi, and he's calling her on the carpet. At least that's what she thinks. What is he going to do? Transport yourself back. You're part of the crowd. What is Jesus going to say? Everyone is holding their breath, waiting to hear. And I wonder if Jesus didn't kneel down just like he did with Jairus. Don't you wonder? Everybody's watching. I wonder if Jesus knelt down and he looks her in the eyes with dignity and he says, what does he say? First word, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." I want you to know this morning, this is the only place where Jesus calls someone daughter. You think that's by chance? I don't think it's by chance. I think Jesus wanted everyone in that crowd to hear it, and he wanted this woman to hear it. Your faith has healed you. Now, that word for faith is the same word used three times in this text. You could look through your Bible and circle all three of them. It is the same exact word. It is the word sozo. Sozo. And it means to heal or to save. And so it is the same word in this story that is written all over the New Testament to describe the healing of the spiritual condition, to speak of salvation. It is the same word the Philippian jailer uses to ask Paul and Silas in Acts 16 when he says, "What must I do to be saved, to be sozoed?" It is the same exact word Paul uses in Ephesians 2 verse 8 when he says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, sozoed. This is not from yourselves," Paul writes. "It is the gift of God." And Jesus says to this woman, "Your faith has healed you. Your faith has saved you." And it is the same thing that saves you and me. not your social standing, not your going to church, not your, well, I'm living a good life. It is only the saving power of Christ, the grace of God, that sets us free from sin and death. And any add-ons to that, and it's not the gospel. We have to share this again. As I spend time with our kids and students in confirmation class, for instance, over the years, we have to share this again and again, because we realize we are so wired into thinking we have to earn affection, we have to gain favor, we have to make the team, we have to get the grade. But guess what? It's not just students who think this way. It's us parents, too. It's grown-ups. So let me remind you in this text this morning, what did the woman do to earn Jesus' attention and his affection? Nothing but come to him. Nothing but believe in him. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's what's happened for this woman too. She has trusted in the saving power of Jesus and he takes care of the rest. Do you know this morning that Jesus will take care of you? Because sometimes things happen in our life that call that into question. But do you know this morning that Jesus will take care of you? That he has your whole life in his hands from its beginning to its end. And he is not too busy that he will not stop. And you are not too small or too insignificant that he will not see you. In this story, you have to see Jesus stops for a nobody. He was in the middle of tending to someone else, a matter of life and death for one of the most important people in the city. But he stops because she came, and he will always stop when you come to him. I wonder what Jairus thought. You know, we've had this interruption in the middle of the story, and I just wonder what Jairus is. You know, they didn't have watches or phones for that matter. But this untimely interruption, and he knows that every second matters for his daughter who's dying. And somewhere then in this story, someone finds Jairus and comes up to him and says, Jairus, I'm sorry to tell you, your daughter is dead. So just forget this whole thing. Don't bother the teacher anymore. To which Jesus, overhearing this, says the central command of this passage. What does he say? It's just amazing. Jesus overhears this and says to him, Jairus, don't be afraid. Just believe. What a moment. Faith and fear, aren't they in us often in this tug of war battle? Does that resonate with you? Faith and fear. The feeling of being overwhelmed by fear, do you know it? Have you known it in your life? Do you know what it's like to not sleep at night or to have your thoughts dominated in the day by fear? A problem you can't solve, something that is out of your hands, it's out of your control, and you're hanging right in the middle of that moment, gripped by fear. Jesus makes an invitation to Jairus here of faith over fear. Jairus, he says, I know what they're saying. I know the report that has just come in, but look at me, Jairus. Don't take your eyes off me. Just believe. It's a present tense imperative that we read there. And so all the grammarians and English teachers who are here, you can cheer because you love this stuff. It is a present tense imperative. And for the rest of us, here's what that means. It means literally, keep believing. Keep believing. I think that's significant. That is Jesus' invitation. This is not a one and done prayer that I prayed some time ago, but this is the ongoing decision to trust in Christ. Jairus, your daughter is dead, but you keep walking with me. Keep believing. And now at this point in the story, Jesus takes a smaller group with him. I imagine, by the way, I mean, the news has gotten around, and so the crowd is disbanding anyway because she's dead and the show is over and there's nothing to see anyway. But it is never too late for Jesus, and he calls Peter, James, and John to come along and to see this inner circle of disciples that is often there for the most significant revelatory moments. And when they arrive at Jairus' house, the text, I love its use of the word commotion. Commotion. Because that is the scene. It is chaos and pandemonium and noise. People are crying and wailing out loud. Again, you have to go into a different culture to imagine this scene. Because where we live in our time in Minnesota, funerals are somber occasions, and our grieving, our public grieving, tends to be quiet and put together. But even today, as you travel to other parts of the world, I was in Honduras a few years ago on a mission trip. And from half a mile away, I can hear this crying and this wailing down this dirt road. And what was it? It was a funeral procession out of the town to a burial at the cemetery. I could hear the crying and the wailing, and that's just the way they grieve. That's the way this is happening here. In fact, they would hire, imagine this, they would hire professional mourners to come and be at the house and be at the burial. Professional mourners were there to do it. We know from history that a poor man, even a poor man, would generally have one professional mourner and two flute players who would be present. In fact, it's in Matthew's account where he writes about the presence of flute players here outside of Jairus' house. And why was this? Why do you think this was? They didn't live in these isolated kind of homes that we do. This is to create background noise so people can wail and grieve in their sorrow and not be heard by everybody around town. That's what this creates. Whatever this all looked like at Jairus' house, it says it was a commotion. And Jesus steps into the house through the noise and through the people, and he asks a question that is almost as ridiculous as "Who touched me?" He says, "Why all this commotion and wailing?" He says, "The child is not dead, but asleep." Do you know how absolutely ridiculous this would have been? Imagine saying something as you walk into a funeral or a memorial service. It is absurd. Verse 40 says, they laughed at him because she was so clearly dead and he was so clearly wrong. Don't be surprised, by the way, when the world still laughs at Jesus today. Believing in him, believing in his word, following him, these things are often mocked and laughed at. It happens in school, at work, in the news, online. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7? He said, "But you enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." And so what did he say to Jairus? What did he say to him in this moment? He says, "Walk with me through the narrow gate. Jairus, don't be afraid. You just believe." And with all these people laughing at him, can you imagine Jesus kind of clearing the house? I mean, what a surreal scene. He's dismissing them out the door, and with him remains Jairus, his wife, and his three disciples. And when all is quiet, they then go into the bedroom where the dead girl is laying. And this is where we finish today. I love that we finish where Jesus has the final word, because that is true over your life and mine. And in this tender scene, it is so simple and so powerful. And I wonder if it, just like for Jairus, just like for the bleeding woman, Jesus in this scene, I wonder if he knelt down to get on the level of this girl. And it says he takes her by the hand and he says to her, "Talitha kum. Talitha kum." Now that is not a magic formula. It is Aramaic. And Mark translates it for us. It means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Talitha literally means little lamb. And they would use it as this affectionate term. Little lamb. We might say something like, hey, sweetie. Hey, pumpkin. Hey, little one. It's time to get up. And immediately says this dead 12-year-old girl, Jairus' little daughter, was up on her feet and walking around. It says those in the room were completely astonished. And Jesus leaves with one last word of instruction. That's just so tender. He says to everybody in the room, he says, she's hungry. Can somebody get her something to eat? This is the kind of God we serve. You know that this morning? If you don't know him yet, I want you to know this morning, this is the kind of God that you are invited to belong to place all your trust in, to submit your life to, even as the world laughs. There are two things that go together here, and they are faith and healing. Faith and saving. You are responsible for the first, for faith, and he will take care of the rest. In life or in death, there is a God who loves you. There's a God who calls you daughter, calls you son, and who says to you this morning, don't be afraid. Just believe. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.